وفاء في المعمل لسلاح معاشرة فقه شرينة طريقة مجموعة مدني مذاكرة
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
Please state that if there is a grief-stricken person and someone inquires after him and the grief-stricken person in reply hides his calamity and says in reply that I am absolutely fine, would this be a lie? Please guide us in this regard.
Yes, this would be a lie. What one should do is that, at such an occasion, a person should think of any blessing of Allah Almighty. For example, he should think of the blessing that, Alhamdulillah, I am the follower of the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If not, then one shall think of the blessing that, Alhamdulillah, I am a Muslim. Now, whilst in his mind that, I am a Muslim, he should say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. I.e. thanks to Allah in every state. There's no harm if you don't know how to say ala kulli hal either. Alhamdulillah. Say this much. I am fine. Saying this would explicitly be a statement of lie. As in, he's not well, he's in pain. An illness has befallen him. So as hiding a calamity is a good action, it is a preferable action. But you cannot commit a haram action like lying for this. It's common nowadays. Let me clarify that. For example, you ask an ill person that, how are you feeling? And he unintentionally uttered that, I'm fine. In this case, when he did not say so deliberately, he's not sinful. Because at times it just comes up when people ask. We are used to saying that, I'm fine. This habit won't go away. Similarly, if someone said, Alhamdulillah, in the same sense that, I'm fine, whereas he actually is ill, then although it still is a lie, but since it was uttered unintentionally and not deliberately, hence it will not be deemed as a sinful lie. Implication of sin will depend on whether it was a deliberate lie or not. They'll get confused if not clarified, and unfortunately children are specially taught this. If you ask a child that, how are you? He'll reply, I'm fine, because that's how his parents reply. So he learns from his parents. All these statements that we utter are merely a formality even for those patients who are bedridden. How are you? I'm fine. Even though the other person knows that he's not fine, he's ill. He's in pain, his hands and feet are broken, he's got bandages on. He's in severe pain, but says that I'm fine. No problem at all. Or a family member says that, no problem at all. He's fine. Even though he knows that he's not fine.
Here it seems that it is a common understanding of a patient or a person who is ill if you ask about his health, so he replies, yes, I'm all fine, I'm good. Maybe he's got a mindset that if I say I'm okay, I'm good, Alhamdulillah, so it is a gesture of paying thanks in the court of Allah. So what do you think about such intention?
Who is afraid of complaining over here? You will see people exaggerate. They'll have a slight fever and they will say, I'm severely ill. They'll have a small headache and they'll say that my head is banging. Now, in some cases, this phrase may be correct. As in, if someone has a severe headache, then people do say that my head is banging. There is a saying for this. But generally, people say that I'm severely ill, my mom is severely ill. It's just to exaggerate one's illness and calamity in the sight of other people. They'll go to a clinic and say that we went to the hospital. Whereas, there's a difference between both of them. My mom is taken to the hospital. Why? To show her to a doctor. Is she admitted there? No, she'll be back after the checkup. Then why are you saying so in an exaggerating tone? So these kinds of phrases are quite common in our society that people use to exaggerate. Once someone said in front of Ala Hadrat Alayhi Rahma that so-and-so has severe fever. Upon this, Ala Hadrat gave Madani pearls saying severe? As in there's no base to it. As in you people intensify a calamity yourself. Ala Hadrat gave him Madani pearls along these lines. As in only mention the amount of illness which actually is. Don't overly exaggerate. I'm very ill. I have a severe fever. I'm in extreme pain. So these kinds of exaggerations shall not be made. And if one is not well, he should just simply say that he's not well. But the problem is that the other person who's inquiring after him is not willing to hear all this. For example, elderly people like us, we have a whole list of illnesses. Now elderly people are also inquired after, and they should be, they like it. But now, what shall we do? How can we tell the other person that? We have pain here, we have pain there, we struggle with cough, we have fever as well, we have this problem, that problem, we always have a headache, our blood pressure always stays high. Let me clarify, I don't have any of these illnesses. Just small things, like cough, etc., which are normal. So, I don't have issues like blood pressure or diabetes, etc., alhamdulillah. I'm talking generally, that people of this age usually have illnesses. So if the whole list of illnesses is mentioned, then the other person will not listen to it. He'll start looking at the watch here and there and say that don't worry, everything will be fine. One time I happened to come out of a clinic after seeing a doctor. This was abroad, not here. I came across a person, at times they find out about these through different sources, like about my arrival over there. So he asked me around 10 times that how are you? How's everything? How are you feeling? Well, I just came out of a clinic. I just saw a doctor. How's everything? As in, he didn't understand anything. All he was doing was kept asking me that how I was. So the poor guy was perhaps confused and couldn't think of anything else. So we hardly have any topic to talk about. And honestly speaking, we can't even convey call towards righteousness. When we meet someone, we keep inquiring after their health again and again and again. There wouldn't be any sympathy whatsoever. A pious predecessor once asked someone that, how are you? And he replied that, I'm in debt. And he also mentioned the amount of the debt and that we have nothing to eat at home. So he arranged for that amount of money, in fact a little more, and said to him that pay off your debt and the rest is for the needs of your household. Then he promised himself that I will never ask anyone how he is. As they considered this as hypocrisy, that we ask our Muslim brother about his well-being, and if he is afflicted with anything, we do not help him out. So why shall we ask at the first place when we know that we will back off when we come to know about his need? So you'll come across many such accounts of the noble predecessors, as in if inquiring after someone, then do so wholeheartedly, not as a formality. No hypocrisy. If you have sympathy, only then ask. But what sympathy do we have? Who cares if the other person dies the very next moment? We won't even go to his funeral. We don't go to the funerals of all those whom we inquire after. But we inquire after him like 100 times. How are your kids? How are your parents? How's your family? Individually they ask. Now he's out himself. His children are at home. How does he know whether his children are fine or not? He's been out since hours and things happen within minutes or even seconds to anyone. However, asking this question is not a sin. But these were the examples of the heights of piety that those awliya possessed. We are just those who do lip service. Therefore, do not lie if someone inquires after you. That I'm fine. Remove the phrase I'm fine from your dictionary. Unfortunately, this is so widespread that this is the only answer they give. Only a brother who is active and old in the Madani environment would reply, Alhamdulillah. Otherwise, even those who are so-called attached with the Madani environment also reply, I'm fine. All good. They reply, I'm fine, even if they're not fine. And if they're fine, then there's no problem. Or if they are afflicted with an ordinary small illness and they reply that I'm fine, still it's fine then.
Here you are talking in general, but you have given us beautiful Madani pearls which will help us to differentiate between right and wrong, truth and false. Now, we can clearly see that patient is suffering, and when we asked how are you, he replied, I'm okay. And we learned from you not to lie, and we know that what he has said is not right, as his condition is not good. Now, for how long we should sit with that patient to make him understand what he has said is not
right? Repent now.
And that he should repent. So will this attitude make the patient more unwell, or what will happen?
You highlighted a beautiful point. This is something not to be said to the other person. It's very difficult to explain to the public. This will be conveyed through Madani channel. Otherwise, one-to-one, it will only be possible if the other person has some kind of status or something. Every single person can't do this. Therefore, think well before advising such kind of patients. If you strongly presume that the other person will listen to you, advise him only then. Otherwise, if he utters that he is fine, then there is no sin on him anyways. Nevertheless, there is an element of risk in advising the patient, like he may get upset or angry. As in, the patient may think that, do I need to give my whole file of all my x-rays and doctor's reports to you? Are you going to go through all of them? And you'll give me professional advice accordingly. I'm fine, alhamdulillah. What else shall a person say? Moan? Complain? If so, it will become difficult for you to look after him.
There are people who do backbiting, and when you try to make them understand that it is not good to do, they don't accept the mistake. They don't, in fact, admit that they have backbited. I'm talking about common people. First place, they are backbiting, but when you try to make them understand, they don't listen to you. They try to justify that they are not backbiting. And secondly, we don't know counseling either. In fact, neither we know time and place to correct someone, nor we know when not to do. Shall we straight away correct someone's mistake, or shall we wait, sit down, relax, find an opportunity to do that? In reality, we don't know how to counsel, how to correct someone's mistake. May Allah guide us. Once I asked Amir of Al-Sunnah, how are you? He had replied, fearful. I'm scared. I could feel fear in that word, fearful. I can still remember that sentence. What is that state?
Well, you know it well.
Yeah, it depends on...
It's all about different states. At times, a person thinks of his own sins, and at times, he thinks about his death, and at times about his grave, and at times, divine fear overcomes him. So a person goes through these states at times, and he should. Moreover, he should keep his hope in the mercy of Allah Almighty, and at that time, he should feel tranquility inside him.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now, what should we do? If someone asks about our condition, so shall we say, I'm in debt, will he come and help us?
If he's a good person, he'll pray for you. Forget about him giving you money. You never know, someone might even do so. But if he's a good person, he'll at least pray for you that may Allah Almighty remove your debt. Otherwise, the other person normally doesn't have time or passion to listen to all this. Just formality. 99% people are involved in this, regardless of whether they are general public, elites, religious people, non-religious, scholars, non-scholars, all are involved in this practice. They keep asking about the health. I've got a lot of experience of this. Of course, I'm talking about generally. I'm not applying it to every single individual. But I've observed it most of the times that they don't pay attention towards it and keep asking about it again and again, repeatedly.
Even if someone phones you, then mainly three questions are asked. If there was any well-managed person, he would say, Salam, then how are you? What's up? And the third one is, how's your health? So these are the three questions normally people ask.
When you're talking about the phone, I was thinking the same, that in a voice message, no matter whether one listens to it after a couple of hours or a few days, it says, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Is everything okay? Yes, my mom is ill. Please pray for her. I have a lot of experience about this. This is so common and prevalent all around, but let me clarify that it is not impermissible. No one should perceive it to be impermissible and a sinful act. I'm not saying this. This is just a normal practice which normally doesn't carry much weight. As in generally, the problem of the other person is not in one's mind, and there's no mindset of sympathizing either. So in this context, it's not preferable. If you have a mindset to sympathize and do actually come up with a good intention in relation to inquiring after the other person, as at times an ill person likes being inquired after, and there are virtues for inquiring after an ill person. It's generally seen that an ill person is right in front of the other person who's inquiring after his health. He's severely ill and in severe pain. Even to him, people don't really know what to say. All they say is, "How are you?" Now, the ill person can't really say that. Can't you see what I'm going through? I'm severely ill and you're asking if I'm okay? So the one who's actually in pain, instead of asking him that, "How are you?" Pray for him. And let's say if you are a religious figure, then blow upon him after reciting Surah Fatiha or Salat upon the Prophet. Allah will cure you, console him. Sometimes the state of the ill person is such that we can't really ask him how he is. His state is so worse. At times one can clearly see that he has severe fever. Or imagine asking a coughing person that, "How's your cough?" Now asking a coughing person that how your cough is, it's of course strange and unusual thing. If we learn what to say when, then honestly we will reach our destination. But we don't know this.
Now here in Faizani Medina, significant number of elderly are doing i'tikaf, and there are thousands of mu'takifin in total. Suppose if any old person gets unwell, now for a while, imagine these thousands of people queue up to inquire after the health of that patient. What would be his condition? Will he get better or his condition would worsen?
They'll get better.
Get better?
Neither will they ask nor will they get better. Yes, honestly, it's cold blood. Who sympathizes nowadays, and especially with the elderly? The elderly don't have beauty, nor do they have youth. There's nothing extraordinary about them, neither does their speech attract anyone, so who's going to ask them? No, honestly, no one asks about the elderly, whereas they're the ones who shall be inquired after. As in, they're not only ill, they're saddened because of their children, they're saddened because of their daughters, because of their grandchildren. At times, the son is disobedient, and at times, the daughter is disobedient. At times, there's dispute with the elderly wife. As in, you will see both of them arguing with each other at times. But everyone considers himself to be right, so they're either grief-stricken or surrounded with sorrows. They are normally grieved. This is generally the case with the elderly. So they shall be given sympathy, affection, and compassion. And if they tell you off in anger, then do not reply back to them. Do not reply to their anger with anger. Be patient and understand the fact that being irritated on small things is also one of the diseases that elderly are afflicted with. They get angry. They shouldn't do so and hurt others' feelings. Elderly people will also be held account to if they oppress and be angry. However, if we receive such treatment from them, then we should observe patience. We should not reply back. Sallu ala al-habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah, upon the encouragement of Amida Ahl Sunnat, I started to read the books of Imam Ghazali alayhi rahma. It has, alhamdulillah, helped me a great deal. My question is, that what method of reading books can benefit? And how many times should we read a certain book so that we absorb the content of the book?
MashaAllah. In this regard, if it's your own personal book, then underline what you need to. All the important matter that you deem necessary, you should underline it. And note down the page number along with the heading titles of the matter that you read on the front page or the inside of the front cover of your book. Let's say you read that an arrogant person will not enter paradise. Now you note down that this hadith is on this page, as in you felt that I should know this narration and that I should read it over and over again, so in case I have this problem, it gets removed. So in the same way, whatever you find useful or something interesting, note that down along with its page number. Make proper rows and columns. In the books of Dawat-e-Islami, you'll normally see such kind of page included in all of the books. If not, then do so yourself with a pen. Further, extra pages can also be attached. You can also photocopy or take out printouts of these pages that you'll use to note these things down. If you have internet facility and access to a computer and and access to a printer, then these printouts can be printed. This is one way to adopt in reading. Moreover, the text that you find to be beneficial, read that 3 times. This is also a method, as in something that is frequently repeated gets firmly embedded in a person's heart. Now, how many times shall we read a book so we remember it depends on the memory of each individual. Concentration is also a big factor, and a person will remember quicker if he's fresh. If he's not fresh, if he's drowsy, then he'll not understand fully. So it depends according to circumstances. Now, there are big major books. Take Imam Ghazali's Ihya ul-Ulum, for example. It is of course a very big book. Who is going to read it over and over again? It's stated about one pious predecessor that he read it 25 times, Ihya ul-Ulum. For us, it would be our great achievement if we read it only even once. We'll be like we've read 5 volumes of Ihya ul-Ulum. Imagine how Imam Ghazali would have written it. So read it as much as you can. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
The heart doesn't get inclined towards worship. What should we do in this regard?
Heart needs to be treated. Our heart is ill. It doesn't get inclined towards worship. Our soul is ill. The soul doesn't feel peace either in worship. We are immersed in sins from head to toe. Then our thoughts, different stresses. Our hearts are stained with the rust of the love of this world. So all these things collectively, don't let us relish and find peace in our worship. Cure for all these is very difficult. One has to sacrifice wealth in the way of Allah. Who's going to do this? Whatever state is that, if we give 5 or 10 pounds in donations, we feel that we've given a lot in the way of Allah. Whereas when we go to buy worldly things, and if we have only 10 pounds with us, then we feel that it's very less and not enough for us to buy what we need. We should spend more. So our state is in quite misery. The treatment of heart is quite difficult, but we have to get it treated. Only then we'll incline towards worship. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
What was the age difference between Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiyallahu ta'ala and Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala an?
Imam Hassan Mujtaba radiyallahu an, his date of birth is 15th Ramadan, 3 Hijrah. And the date of birth of Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is 5th of Sha'ban, year 4 Hijrah. Based on this, Imam Hassan radiyallahu an was older by 10 months and 20 days. So, more or less, there was a gap of 1 year. In fact, the gap between both the brothers was even less than 1 year. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Yes, Sayyidi. People get so busy in their worldly lives that they even forget to obey Allah Almighty and end up violating the rights of Allah Almighty. How can one refrain from this?
One should repent sincerely any destructions and harms that lie in sins. One should read and acquire awareness about it. This way, his hatred for sins will increase. This will make a person refrain from sins. And one should avoid companies that encourage sins, company of those people who incite a person over committing sins. One has to avoid such a company and keep the company of only Prophet's devotees, those who possess the fear of Allah. This will inshallah save us from sins and also persuade us over pious deeds.
Question is, if someone throws stones with his left hand to perform Rami, will Rami be valid?
It will be valid, but doing so with the right hand is sunnah. With the left hand, it will be valid, but we should try our best to act upon the sunnah. At times, what perhaps would happen is that they're left-handed people. They use the left hand to write, and left hand is their main hand. It's possible that they can't throw with their right hand. Now, the left-handed people will use the left hand because they're used to it. So the left-handed people should get used to using the right hand. Get used to it. And it is better to write with the right hand. Some bend down whilst writing. It becomes their habit to go quite low whilst writing. Small children also do so. Control them from this very age. You'll have to discipline children over this over and over again. Otherwise, if you just say it once, it won't work. And the poor children will have to suffer. So those who bend down whilst writing like this, it's very harmful for their lungs, eyesight, and back. They can suffer these three kinds of diseases. It can weaken the eyesight, and it can lead to lung disease, and can also cause a back problem. And children normally eat with the left hand, so one has to explain them over and over again. It's normally due to parents' lack of attention, and how are they going to explain their children when they themselves eat with their left hand? So what are they going to teach them? So it is a humble request that please act upon the sunnahs and give the same mindset to your children as well. Teach them to eat, drink, give and take with the right hand. You'll have to discipline them again and again, over and over again. Otherwise, children are generally seen to be doing all this with their left hand. So, if we control them in this age, then when they grow up, they'll be punctual in acting upon the sunnah. Otherwise, hard luck. Try for it. There are many other such things as well which children do that require parents to reform them, but parents tend to ignore it. They pay no attention. He's a child. He'll learn when he grows up. As he's a child, that's why you need to start working on him from now on. Later on, he won't listen to you. In this age, he will listen to you. Later on, he'll be more firm in his habit and it will be more difficult for you to reform him then. Therefore, the upbringing needs to be right from the childhood. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
Some people say that if someone dies at home, then on first Eid after the death, new clothes are not worn, and they think that new clothes should be worn after 40 days. Is it correct or not?
Bereavement after 3 days of death, not allowed, not permissible. So, on the day of Eid, it is sunnah to wear new or fine clothes. It's mustahab, an act of reward. New or old, nice and fine clothes. The best clothes that one has in the house, he should wear them. This is a mustahab, i.e. preferable act. It's not a sin if one doesn't do so. But if one doesn't do so due to sorrow, then he'll become sinner, provided that 3 days have passed. However, the woman who is in the period of iddat, it's different for her. All the days of her iddat period are the days of sorrow, the days of bereavement. It's fine for her if she doesn't wear new or fine clothes. But the other people should wear fine clothes, celebrate Eid, and congratulate each other. The prevalent practice in our society is all wrong. Repent from it. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
Kamran Natari has written on our Facebook page that who is the first Hafiz of Quran?
The first Hafiz of Quran is the Holy Prophet صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
In Salah, how long should we raise the index finger for?
Its method is as following. For example, this hand is on the thigh. As soon as you say Ashhadu Allah, your finger should be raised when you utter La, and on Illa it should drop. Raise on La, drop on Illa. Ashhadu Allah Ilaha Illallah. And the fingers will be in normal position, like they won't be shut tight. Forcefully, leave them normal, towards the Qibla.
Actually, it is not linked with time, that for a certain period of time you have to do that. In fact, it is linked with your reading.
You will have to practice this to get used to it. The one who doesn't know it won't understand it straight away. You'll have to learn it by asking someone who knows this ruling. This method is also mentioned in Laws of Salah. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد وفي خدا عشق مصطفى المعمل لصلاح معاشرة فقه شريعة طريقة مجموعة مدني مذاكرة